So what is the greatest display of power that you have ever seen? When you ask that question, you probably think of a lot of different things. Maybe it's a military thing. Maybe it's a car thing. I don't know. What's the greatest display of power that you've ever seen? Now, have you ever heard of Paul Anderson? You may have heard of a Paul Anderson, but have you heard of the Paul Anderson? He actually is known as one of the strongest men to ever live. He lived back in the 50s and was a strong man. He was an Olympic weightlifting champion and then a professional weightlifter, power lifter, and put on shows in different places. And one of his most famous lifts, I have a picture for you, I think, to put up there. One of his famous lifts was a hip lift that he did. So he had this carousel. He had it attached to his hips so that he could stand up with it. He had 30 Girl Scouts and their Girl Scout leader, and it was 2,700 pounds. And he lifted that off the ground. That's the weight of my 2003 Ford Focus hatchback, is 2,700 pounds. And so he did that, I think it was in 1957. And in 2019, finally somebody broke his record. A strongman named Nick Best lifted 2,791 pounds on that same apparatus there and was able to beat it. But from 1957 to 2019, no one had done that much weight before, that kind of a lift. Now, I enjoy strongman stuff. It's always been one of my favorite kinds of competitions, probably because I can't throw stuff very far. I can't run for very long or very fast, but that's something I could always do. And so I always enjoyed those. One of my favorite shows, actually, where I saw them break this record, there was a show called The Strongest Man in History. I don't know if you ever saw it, but it was these different strongman competitors, and they would go and find these feats from history, these great feats of strength, and they would try to beat them. I love that because if you watch some of this stuff, it's just incredible. I mean, to see the power that these guys have, I mean, it blows your mind. I mean, you know, lifting 1,000 pounds and they make it look easy. And so that's always been one of my favorite displays of power. I love watching strongman competitions. But if you think about it, that display of power is really pointless in the end, isn't it? What purpose does that serve? For me to go and to, you know, bench press, you know, 500 pounds, what does that show? What's the purpose of that? To show how strong I am, right? To show that I'm stronger than you are. And that's the purpose of that kind of a show of strength. They're fun to see, but they're really all about ego. They're all about saying, look how strong I am. I'm stronger than you. So today, we're going to talk about a great display of power, how God has demonstrated his power, but we're going to talk about what it accomplishes. We're going to talk about the purpose of this great display of power that God has shown us. Now, we're continuing our study in Ephesians, so we're in Ephesians chapter 1, and the title of the message today is Power with Purpose. Power with purpose. And so what we're going to look at as we go through, we're in Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 20 through 23 today. And we're going to look at a demonstration of God's power. And then we're going to look at Christ's place, his place of exaltation, his place of authority. And then we're going to look at our privilege, what all of this means for us. And so what I want to do today is I want to read, we're going to go back to verses 15 through 23. Just because we need this context. Verse 20 is a continuation of what we did last week. So I want to get it in context. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. Paul says, "This is why, since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I never stop giving thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what is the wealth of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the mighty working of his strength. He exercised this power in Christ by raising him from the dead and seating him at the right hand in the heavens, far above every ruler and authority, power and dominion, and every title given, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he subjected everything under his feet and appointed him as head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of the one who fills all things in every way. Let's pray. Father, as we come today, I ask that you would reveal your scripture to us. Father, I ask that you would get me out of the way. I ask that that you would just speak, and that's all that would be heard here today, is your voice. I ask that the Spirit, that your Spirit would move here today. We each, myself included, we need to hear from you today. And so, Father, I ask that you would speak. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, verse 20 is where we're going to start. It tells us that he exercised this power in Christ by raising him from the dead and seating him at his right hand in the heavens. Now, the reason we started back in verse 15 is because actually 15 through 21 is, I know it doesn't come across in our translation, but in the Greek, it's one long sentence, verse 15 through 21. And remember where we left off last week? In verse 19, it was all about God's power. And we talked about all the words that Paul uses, immeasurable greatness, power, mighty strength, in that one verse to try to express to us how incredible God's power is. And this week, like I told you last week, this week we get an incredible privilege because he talked about the wisdom and the revelation and how he prays for us to understand our inheritance and all those things. But then in verse 19, when he gets to God's power, he says, I want you to have revelation and wisdom about God's power. Now he starts explaining what he means by that one. We get to see in depth what he means by God's power. And that's where he goes in verse 20. Now, when he starts talking about God's power, where he goes might surprise us. I mean, if you've read through the Bible, or even have heard stories in church or Sunday school growing up, if you think about God's power, what do you think about? Think about maybe creation, when God said, let there be light, and there was light. Or as we get to the story of Israel, maybe you think of the parting of the Red Sea, right? That's an incredible demonstration of God's power. Or maybe as we go through the story, you think of the story of Jericho, where the people marched around the walls of this great city. The city was so big, you ride chariots on top of the wall. They march around that wall, and it falls to the ground. Now that's a great display of God's power, right? That's not where verse 20 goes, is it? It's how does God display his power? In the resurrection of Jesus Christ. To Paul, that's the ultimate display of the power of God, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When he talks about God's power, he talks first and foremost about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And not just his resurrection, but his exaltation. That he raised Christ, and what did he do? Seated him at the right hand. That's the place of power and victory, at the right hand. Now, keep that in mind, because we're going to talk about that some more here in just a little bit. But for Paul, this is the example. This is the great example of the power of God. And I think it's explained even more clearly and laid out even more clearly in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now, here's the power. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That is the power of God displayed. So what does this mean for Christ to be in this position? That's what it tells us in the next verse of Ephesians. It says, because of God's power in the resurrection and seating him at the right hand, here's who he is. Here is who Christ is. He is far above, verse 21, every ruler and authority, power and dominion, and every title given, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Because Christ has been raised and seated, he now has authority, and everything is subjected. You see, there's that raising of him, and everything else gets put in his place. Did you notice that? He has been raised and he has been seated, so he has authority over and everything else is subjected. That's laying out that picture of where Christ is. Now, I told you at the right hand is the place of power and victory. This is actually the fulfillment of prophecy, is what we have here. In Psalm 110, verse 1, it says, "This is the declaration of the Lord to my Lord. Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool." In Psalms, we have the prophecy of what God was going to do in Christ. Now, one of the really cool things about Psalm 110, verse 1, is we have Jesus himself interpreting that prophecy. Do you know that? He teaches that one in one of his lessons. I want you to look at Matthew chapter 22. I mean, we have countless prophecies that Jesus has fulfilled, but we only have a handful where Jesus himself explains the prophecy. And he does that with this one in Matthew chapter 22, verses 41 through 46. And what's great is Jesus brings it up. The Pharisees, the teachers, the wise people, the most learned people are sitting around, and Jesus asks them a question. So in Matthew 22, beginning of verse 41, it says, "While the Pharisees were together, Jesus questioned them, 'What do you think about the Messiah? Whose son is he?' They replied, 'David's.' He asked them, 'How is it then that David, inspired by the Spirit, calls him Lord?' 'The Lord declared,'" this is Psalm 110:1, "'The Lord declared to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. If David calls him Lord, how then can he be his son?' No one was able to answer him at all. And from that day on, no one dared to question him anymore." We're not talking about just a descendant of David. We're not talking about just an earthly king. And we're not talking about just some local enemies. You see, what Jesus is saying there is King David says, "The Lord," with a capital L, "said to my Lord, 'I will lift you up, I will raise you up, and I'll seat you at my right hand.'" And Jesus' point is, well, if David calls him Lord, who is he? And see, that's one of those great things about that prophecy. We know that the Messiah would be born as a son of David, and he is at the beginning of Matthew. But he says, Jesus is teaching him there, he's much more than just a son of David, because David calls him Lord. I want to show you a couple really cool things about this passage in Ephesians. First of all the categories of power are covered in that verse. Think about it. Ruler. He's above every ruler. That's a king, right? He's above every authority. That's more of a place of, for lack of a better word, a place of government, officials that have been put over us. He is over every power. That's the idea that we talked about at the beginning. That's the idea of strength, that display of power. He is over every dominion. And what that really means is owner. You know, whatever dominion anyone owns, he's over that. He owns it. And whatever title, that's what control we give to someone under our lives. That's a title that we give them to say, "You have authority over me." So he is over every ruler, every authority, every power, over every dominion, over every title. Whatever position you can think of that's the highest, he's over that. He is on top of that. What kingdoms does he reign over? All of them. Every single one of them. Secondly, when does his reign go into effect? Not only in this age, but in the age to come. So when is he in authority over all things? Right now. Because he has been raised, right? And he has been seated at the right hand of God. How long will he be in that place of reign, of authority over all things? The age to come. You know what the age to come is? We've been talking about that with our inheritance and the world put back together. He is seated in that place of authority, and he will reign there for all eternity. Because of the power of God raising Christ from the dead and seating Christ at his right hand, Christ is now and forever reigning over every power and every authority that ever has been, that exists now, and that ever will be. That is the power of God demonstrated, displayed in the place that he has put Christ. So what does that have to do with us? What does that have to do with you and me? Let me show you our privilege in all of this. Verses 22 through 23, it says, "And he subjected everything under his feet, under Christ's feet, and appointed him as head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of the one who fills all things in every way." Everything we've said up to this point is pretty incredible about God and about Christ, but this next part should blow your mind, okay? Look at verse 22. Why did God do this? It tells us really clearly. For the church. This incredible display of power where he has raised Christ and seated him in the heavenly realms, that display of power is for who? That's for us. That's for you and me. That's for the church with a capital C. That's for this church, and that's for each and every one of us. That's why he did it. This power is what makes us important, and it's what makes us effective. Those are the two big things that he's accomplishing in us. It's what makes us important, and it's what makes us effective. This power and authority of Christ for the church is what sets us apart. What God has done for us in Christ, this display of his power and this authority, this place that Christ has been seated, that's what sets us apart. That's what makes us special. In fact, the church is only special because Christ is the head of the church and he fills the church. Without that, apart from that truth, there is nothing that separates us from any other gathering of any other group in any other part of the world or any time in history. We're just a club or a cult, if not for Jesus. That's what makes us special. That's what makes us important. That's what sets us apart. That's what makes us holy. But this importance also comes with responsibility. This place that we have, this work that God has done for us, comes with responsibility. Remember, it's what makes us important, and it's what makes us effective. This power is available to us because God has a purpose for us. Remember where this all started today? A display of power for what? For purpose. It's not just God showing off and saying, "Hey, I'm stronger than you," though he is. It's about purpose. He had a reason for all this, and his power is available to us because God has a purpose for us. And it tells us right in there that we are the body of Christ. He is the head, and we are the body. We are his hands and feet in the world. We are his hands and feet in the world. It's important to know that our Savior is an authority over all powers because we need to be confident and fearless in bringing the good news of salvation to the world around us. Think about that for a second. We are called to go into the world, right? Jesus' last commandment in the book of Matthew. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." Now, you know what bookends that verse? He begins by saying, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me." And then he says, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them." And then you know what he ends with? "And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." You know what the bookends are of that verse? "I have been given all authority and I am not leaving you. Therefore, go and do my work." You see, we need to understand this power because as we go into this world, there's going to be a lot of battles, there's going to be a lot of fights. The enemy hates us. He wants to destroy us. We're going to go into a lot of that in the book of Ephesians. Remember, this is all about power. And so there's these battles, and I'm not going to go. I'm not going to go to the other sides of the earth, and I'm not going to go across the street if I'm afraid, am I? We need to know that whatever powers exist in this world, we have authority over those, not because of me, but because of Christ and what he has done for us. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto him. Therefore, go make disciples. Don't be scared. Don't be worried about being his hands and feet and doing his work here, because he's been given all authority and he's always with us. He is the head of the church. Now listen to this incredible truth. We are the agents of his power in the world. Remember all the things we just said about power and authority? We are the agents of that. He does that through us in this world. Brothers and sisters, is that not a privilege? Think about that for a second. We are the agents of his power. we're the ones that get to take his power into the world. So as we end today, I want to point out two really important things that are a conclusion of this passage. This is the rubber meets the road kind of stuff, okay? First of all, remember this. There is no nation, organization, group, or family as important as the church. I love being an American, but America is not the fullness of the one who fills all things in all ways. I've had the privilege and the honor of being a part of some wonderful groups, some amazing people, some great organizations over the years, but not a single one of them is the body of Christ. There is no nation, there is no group, there is no organization, there is no family greater than the church, the body of Christ. No nation is more important than the people that God has brought together in Christ. That's it. Doesn't matter how powerful a group is. None of them are more important than the people that God has brought together through Jesus Christ. Second, there is no other power in all life that holds our fate. This is one of the reasons I really love doing a study of a whole book, because we get that context. Remember, a really important context in Ephesus in our introduction is Ephesus was the center of the worship of Artemis. Remember that? This gigantic, I did all that in the introduction, showed you their incredible temple that was bigger than anything else, and gigantic columns all around, and people came from all over the known world at that time. It was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. This was a center of this pagan worship. And it gives you an idea of the way that they lived their lives during this time. There was the worship of all these different gods. And they had the god of fertility, they had the god of war, they had the god of wisdom. And it was a constant pressure to placate these gods. It was a constant pressure to make sure that I keep Artemis happy. It was a constant pressure to make sure that I kept these gods happy so that I could prosper. No crops? Maybe you didn't offer a big enough sacrifice to the so-and-so god. Did you lose that battle? Maybe you didn't pay honor to the so-and-so god before you left. You see, their fate was always controlled by these little g gods all the time. They felt their life was under the authority of these false, fickle deities. These gods, they thought, controlled their fate. So when these believers in Jesus find out that he's given all authority, it doesn't matter if it's Caesar or the god of fertility. Jesus has the power over every ruler, authority, dominion, and title. Guess what? You don't have to worry about Artemis anymore. The one who has power over your life is the one who gave his life for you. Do you see how that's the opposite of placating those gods? The one who has authority over your life is the one that has served you in the ultimate way. He's the one that gave everything for you because he wants you. He wants you to be with him. He wants you to be his child. You don't have to try to please him in order to get these blessings. These blessings came before you earned it, right? God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's the opposite of what these poor Ephesians have been living their life in. They have all these gods they think they have to satisfy, and they find out that this Jesus, the one who has given his life for them, he's above every single title, authority, dominion, God you can imagine. That's good news. That's something these people needed to hear. And it's something we need to hear. Because I want to ask you today, we, just like those silly Ephesians, have things in our life that we believe control our fate, don't we? You might not want to admit it, but what is it that you're worried about? What are the things or entities or institutions that you feel you have to placate in order to prosper? What are the things in your life that you feel like you have to satisfy? And if you have failed in this area or this area, you think, well, maybe I didn't placate this thing. You see, we believe that there's these things in life that control our fate. There's these ways that we have to live or these things that we have to do if we want to prosper. Guess what? Christ has dominion over every single one of them. The only thing that you need to worry about is knowing Christ better tomorrow than you do today. Because he is the only one that controls your fate now and for all eternity. And everything else that you worry about, whether it's the government we have right now, whether it's your finances, whether it's your boss at work, he is in authority over every single one of those things. And as long as you live your life for Christ and you're the agent of his power here on this earth, you have not a single thing to worry about. There's not a single one of those authorities that has power over Jesus Christ. See how we often can live the same way the Ephesians do? We can live in that stress of, man, this thing's going to be in control of me. It's a lie from Satan. We as the church are meant to live for Christ and Christ alone. He is our authority. He is the head of our body. He is the Savior. God has raised him from the dead. God has seated him at his right hand. He has been given authority over everything. He fills and works in the church to accomplish his will on earth. That's the only truth we need to be worried about. That is power with a purpose. Amen. Stand with me and we'll close in prayer. Father, as we come today, we confess that there are things in our life. We serve gods with a little g. There are things in our life that we worry about. There are things in our life that we try to satisfy or placate. There are things in our life that we stress over because we're worried that they're going to control us or they're going to have power over us or our fate lies in their hands. And Father, that's not true. But we know that we live that way. Father, I ask that you forgive us for that, and I ask that you guard us against that. Lord, we're going to talk a whole bunch more in this book. Thank you that we learn about the full armor of God and how to fight off our enemy. We learn so much more. But Father, first of all, we need to come to this understanding that you are in authority, that your power has been perfectly displayed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ seated in the heavenly realms, seated at your right hand, the place of power and the place of victory. Father, help us to understand that. Help that, make that truth solid in our hearts. Everything we're going to talk about in the weeks to come hinges on that. And Father, everything we're going to do as we walk out these doors hinges on that. Lord, we don't ever want to be afraid to be your hands and feet in the world. Quite the opposite. We want to know and live the incredible privilege of being the agents of your power. In this dark time, in this time of death and lostness, in this time of hurt, pain, Father, we want to live out the privilege of being the expression, the channel of your power in this earth. Do that work in us, Father. We are all very aware of how unworthy we are, how many times we fall, and how many times we've messed this up. But tomorrow, we want to be better at it than we were today. Do that work in us, Jesus. We love you. We thank you. Amen. Amen. Stay warm out.